Hebrews chapter 9 now, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Just a couple verses to wrap up here at the end of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Do you believe that? Without exception.
Nope.
There are some couple of exceptions to that, aren't there?
Yeah.
Enoch is never going to die. Picture those raptured who are never going to die. So God has some appointments, but there are some times you let you miss them. Then you've got Elijah, who's going to die twice. He died once when he walked this earth, but when he comes back in the tribulation to be a witness, he's going to die again.
Moses.
You're right. I'm sorry. Moses. Correct. Moses will die twice. Elijah didn't die. He was taken into heaven, but then he will come back to die. So he'll...
He still makes his appointment.
Yes. Yeah, correct. Thank you. Moses died twice. How about Jonah? Jonah. Because he said, now it's, some may disagree with this, but in I think it's in Jonah chapter 2, he says, out of the belly of hell I cried. And he talks about being in the gates, in the bars. Now, you can dispute that, but I think there's merit to suggest that Jonah dies twice. And he resurrected out of the whale's belly. But then you've got, of course, the widow's son that Elisha raised. You've got Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, Eutychus, Dorcas. They all died twice. But the general rule is, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Noting those exceptions. True for most, but there are some exceptions to that. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When does he appear without sin? Revelation chapter 19. Verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Again they said, Alleluia, and his smoke rose up forever and ever. And let's drop down to, where is that? Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We spoke about the rapture this morning. which is the next event on God's calendar. God taking the church, his bride, out of here, the seven-year tribulation. And then at the end of that seven-year tribulation is where Revelation 19 fits in. When he's coming to set up his kingdom, to rule and reign with a rod of iron, he says, and he's appearing without sin unto salvation. Now, when he comes in the rapture, he only comes in a cloud. He doesn't appear. Because we will be caught up to meet him in the clouds and then return to heaven to be with him. But this time, as it says in Revelation chapter 1, every eye shall see him. The whole world's going to see it. When he walked the earth the first time, the whole world didn't see it. Then it will. And he's going to set up that kingdom and rule and reign with a rod of iron. And then he speaks this. He says, so back in chapter 9, verse 28 of Hebrews, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is where the mid-tribbers and the post-tribbers get their doctrine. You know, you got to be looking for him to be taken in the rapture is what they teach. You know, if you're not looking, you don't get taken. But this is to the Hebrews. They have to be looking. There's that works salvation coming into play once again. They've got to be looking for that. And Matthew chapter 25, I believe, is a perfect picture of that. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, remember what I said about the kingdom of heaven this morning? That is when God's rule on earth will be as it was in heaven. Revelation 19, when he comes to set up that kingdom. So this parable is about that. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when God's rule on earth is done as it is in heaven. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise, see, there was something required here, right? Well, we need some of what you got, because we're not ready. We weren't looking like we were supposed to be. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They got left behind because they weren't looking. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's tribulation. They need to be watching and waiting for him, prepared when he returns, or they're going to be left out. And that's what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 is talking about. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Their salvation is dependent upon their works, their looking, their being ready, their being prepared to be taken with him. That's not true of the rapture. If you're saved, whether you're ready or not, you're going. And we may not be pleased with how the Lord finds us, but that's our fault. But we're still going. Nobody gets left behind because the whole bride is taken out. There's a very distinct difference between these two things. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, our holiness is in Jesus Christ. He's made us holy. He's sanctified us, so forth, as we'll see in the next chapter. Their holiness is dependent upon what they do. And then one more, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. What's Matthew 5, 5, 6, and 7? The constitution of the kingdom of heaven. And he says in that, the middle of that thing, he says this, or the beginning of that, verse 8 of chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you notice out, verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The context is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ's rule and reign of the millennial period. Their hearts need to be pure. They have to have holiness. They have to be looking prepared and ready for his return. Questions or comments? All right, let's go to chapter 10.
So they have to maintain this all through the tribulation.
Yes. Yeah. And not take the mark of the beast. Otherwise, they lose it. So there's no eternal security. In fact, the only time that there's eternal security is right now, during the church age. The finished work of Christ applies for us. Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The law was simply a shadow of the good which was to come. It was an image, but it was not the reality. A shadow is not the real thing. Somebody steps on your shadow, it doesn't hurt, does it? Somebody steps on your toe, that's a different story. The real thing. And he says, a law is just that shadow. It can't do what that which it is an image of can do. There's a weakness in it. The law, the sacrifices were offered year by year continually, illustrating the weakness of that whole Old Testament thing, that it was imperfect, that it was incomplete, just a shadow. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience for sin. If it were a perfect solution, that is the Old Testament law and the sacrifices and all the things that went along with that thing, if it were the perfect solution, there would be no need for anything further. It would have been complete, but it's not, because it's just a shadow. He says there's no more conscience for sins. In the law, there's still a conscience for sin. Because that thing needs to be maintained constantly. Because as soon as you sin, once again, you're under the judgment of God. You're facing that judgment and that eternity in hell. But in Christ, with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood applied to us, there's no more conscience for sins. My sins are gone. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. They're as far as the east is from the west. They're removed from us. As we talked this morning about in Sunday school about heaven, you know, the former things are passed away. There's a lot of things that we probably will remember in heaven and have knowledge of in heaven, but the one thing we won't have knowledge of is our sin. Because it's gone. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, we as believers today can have that clear conscience as well. Because my sins are gone. They're taken away. They're taken care of. There's no more conscience for sins. I'm cleared. The guilt of my sins has been taken away. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, that is of the law, there is a remembrance again made for sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Their conscience isn't cleared because their sins aren't taken away. The fact that every day, if they sinned, they had to bring another sacrifice. And every year, on the Day of Atonement, there was that special sacrifice where the priest would go through a very rigorous process of preparation and cleansing of himself first. And then of offering that sacrifice for the whole people. And then taking that blood and going inside the Holy of Holies, inside that inner veil where the Ark of the Covenant was, and pouring that blood on that mercy seat. And he'd walk out and maybe not even get to the outer court before some wicked thought passed through his mind. And already, he's got a conscience of sin once again, which will not be atoned for completely until the following year when that whole process is repeated. And in the meantime, there's the evening and morning sacrifices every day, as well as all the other sacrifices, the sin offering, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings. All those other things are done throughout the whole year. And then once again, they repeat on the Day of Atonement. That whole process, that whole rigorous process of cleansing and preparation and going into the inner sanctuary and pouring that blood once again on the mercy seat. And that system was a never-ending system as long as it was in effect. So that's what he's saying here in these verses. There, again, verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Because it only covered their sins. It didn't take them away. Questions or comments? Sarah? Yeah, and I'm not sure how to answer your question. That's a good question, but I don't. You'd want to, in just the clear letter of the law, you'd say, okay, yeah, he's going to hell, but whether God had, you know, they're in the process of dealing with that, so yeah, I just don't know for sure how to answer that adequately for you. Anyone else? Dan?
Mm-hmm.
But what she's saying is if you've sinned and have not yet made the sacrifice for that sin.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
With regard to Ezekiel 18 and that established process of salvation, and verse 27 again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doth that which is lawful, the sacrifice, he shall save his soul alive. So during the tribulation. Exception of taking the mark of the beast, if they don't maintain that pure heart, but then they follow the law and go back and do animal sacrifices and get restored, at least get their sin covered, is that they don't lose their salvation permanently as long as they're restored in that Ezekiel 18 process?
Yes.
But if they take the mark, that's...
Right, that's... There's no coming back from that one. Yep. Anyone else? Verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore? So he's explained the weakness of the law here, the constant repetition of all these sacrifices and so forth, and never taking away the sin, only being a temporary remedy for the time being. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Because of the law's weakness, a body was prepared. Because of the inadequacies of the Old Testament law, this was the solution that God had. Now, obviously, it was before the foundation of the world established. God knew what he was going to do as the final and complete remedy for sin. But it came to pass in time. Always there in the mind of God, and of course, God possessing all of time, so it's a current, it's a present. Everything is present with God always. But in time, it had an occurrence. The body of Jesus Christ, and he speaks of it there, the sinless, spotless, acceptable sacrifice that would satisfy completely the wrath of God, his righteous judgment. And it was prepared by God himself. He made the plan. He set it up. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, talks about the curse upon Satan. And it says, he shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise thy heel. The seed of the woman is what he talked about there. That body was prepared. That seed came as the one to bruise Satan. Look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, speaking about the body prepared, look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. It says, God created something new. A woman shall compass a man. And I don't fully understand how this thing works, but that's talking about the virgin birth. That normally, in the normal process, it's the seed of man that produces or fertilizes the egg of the woman and produces a child. But there, in Genesis 3:15, it spoke of the woman's seed that was going to bruise Satan's head. That's a new thing. And I believe that's what's being spoken of here in Jeremiah 31:22. The woman compassing a man is reference to the virgin birth. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. A body was prepared. God sent that. God created that seed in the fullness of time and sent that forth at that appropriate time. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 verse 20. While he thought on these things, this is Joseph as he's been visited by the angel. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Chapter 8, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What was it? The body prepared for him. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The virgin birth, the indwelling, God indwelling a human being, is an essential doctrine to Christianity. You cannot reject that and be saved. That's what salvation is based upon, is that that body prepared by God came and offered himself as a sinless, spotless, perfect sacrifice for our sins. And those who reject it are the spirit of Antichrist. They're in opposition to Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, you're following the wrong spirit. A body he prepared. Look at 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The body prepared for him. How'd that say that again there in Hebrews 8:10? Back to Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Now, God established that whole system, but it was only temporary. It was only that shadow. It was only an image of what was to come. The complete, the perfect sacrifice for sins. And that body being prepared for it, essential to that. Questions or comments? Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Did God ever have pleasure in the system of the Old Testament? I think he did. Mm-hmm. I think that he did initially. I mean, he set up the system. Obviously, it was to do for them to do what he had established. He had pleasure in it. It wasn't the complete satisfaction that was needed, but he had pleasure in that. But in time, because of the weakness of our flesh, it became distasteful to him because of the sinful hearts of men. Let's look at a couple verses relating to that. Psalm 147 and verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. This suggests that it's not necessarily the process of the offering and the sacrifice, but the attitude of the heart. That's what they were coming with. If they were doing it right, it wasn't that, oh, this is going to fix it for me. How many of you heard people say 1 John 5:7 is a Christian's bar of soap? If thou should confess, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever heard that? The Christian bar of soap? Well, now, that process is meaningless without the proper heart attitude. That's what God's looking for. And so he's got pleasure in any of it as long as it's got the proper heart attitude. He takes pleasure in those that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. That's what we need, is that mercy. Spoke about that, I think it was last Wednesday night. God's mercy. Without that, we're in hell. Because mercy is God holding back what we deserve. And we need to continually come to God and begging and pleading for that mercy. Hebrews 4:16. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need his mercy. And God delights in us when we come to him seeking that mercy. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, obviously this is later in Israel's history. Things have deteriorated considerably. Isaiah saw the captivity of the northern kingdom and prophesied the captivity of the southern kingdom. And so things are pretty bad right now. The enemies of God's people are being allowed by God to come and take them. And so that's the context of what he's writing here. Let's start in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose? See, he's talking to Israel, but he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how bad it is. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. He's tired of the whole mess. Because there's a problem here. They're still outwardly going through the process. But that's all it is. It's a dead religion. Like the Pharisees had. He says, outwardly you're whited sepulchres, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He says, I got no pleasure in that. It's not the process that God was pleased with. It's the penitent heart that God desired. One more, Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. It was a thing that God had established in that old covenant. He didn't hate that. What he hated was their attitude toward it. And he says, I take no pleasure in it. There's no pleasure whatsoever in any of that. And the pleasure was never in the sacrifice. The pleasure was the penitent heart that brought the sacrifice. Without that, it's just distasteful to God. And Christian, it can be the same way today. Our standing with him is different than what it was with them. But God's looking for a broken heart, a broken spirit, or a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what God's looking for in us. Whether it be at the time of the Lord's table, or it be under conviction during a message, or when you're reading in your devotions, that's what God's looking for. He says, I don't despise that. D?
Would that be the answer to her question, to Sarah's question? The intent of the heart, the sacrifice, even though they didn't make the sacrifice?
It could very well be, yes. You know, God knows the heart there, even though we, you know, we're frail, we're weak. You know, it talks in Acts, can't think of exactly where it is, but it says, the times of our ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there's, you know, that there's things that God tolerates as long as the heart's right. And I believe doctrine is important. But doctrine's not everything. And I think there's times when God overlooks wrong doctrine because of the heart. I mean, you know, there's some people that I've known through the course of my life that I very strongly disagree with their doctrine. But there's no question about the fact that they love God. And maybe even more than I do. And I got all my doctrine right? Maybe. Probably not. But it means nothing if the heart's not right. And what did he say about Saul? Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. I'm not dismissing the importance of doctrine, but that's not the end all. You know, speaking the truth in love. That comes from the heart. God's looking at our hearts. God weighs that more heavily than the outward performance. Questions or comments? Dan.
As you were going through that, I was thinking about Jesus and the money changers. Turning the temple, tables over in the temple, and so forth. And do you think that was part of what made Jesus angry? Because of the routine, you know, bringing money to the table and buying the animals and having them sacrificed. If you had your own flock,
I think it was a little more than that, because what they would do is they would.
Right, I'm not saying that's all it was. But
they had to reprove the animal to make sure it was without blemish and acceptable. And if I understand the practice correctly, they would reject your animal, sell you a replacement, put yours in the pen, and sell it to the next guy. So he says, "You've made my father's house a house of merchandise," and I forget exactly how it, but it was about merchandise, and not a house of prayer. Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. Could only purchase animal for sacrifice. And again, going back to their heart attitude, as long as I was right, that process wouldn't satisfy.
Yep. Okay. Anyone else? All right, we'll stop there for tonight. Let's pray. Father, looking at this book, and just some things I'm not clear on, God, and I just pray that you'll help to give clarity where it's needed in the study. Most of all, God, I want to teach what's right and pleasing in your sight, not what conforms to somebody else, somebody's commentary, whatever the case may be, but just what's right in your sight, God. So if I've erred, correct that, Father. But I know I don't err in pointing out the need of our hearts to be pure and right in your sight. And certainly our dependence, our going in the rapture, is not dependent upon that, but how and what we have to enjoy for all of eternity will be. Lord, help us to serve you faithfully. And help our hearts to be right with you, so that we don't appear as hypocrites and stumbling, become a stumbling block to those around us. God, we pray for the activities coming up with Vacation Bible School and the parade, and just pray that you'll help us in being an outreach in the community and a testimony, a good testimony to those we minister to. We pray for the Arts Fest coming up and the street preaching during that time, and just other occasions when Jason will be down there, and just use him, God, and work in his heart. But help us each to find ways to be a witness to those around us, to those we come into contact with, maybe regularly or just on occasion. And God, just help us to be a clean vessel, that they'd be willing to take a drink from, not to be distasteful to them. Thank you, God, for this people. Thank you for this church and the blessings you've given us and all that you've done for us. And help us through this week, Lord, to serve and honor you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.